Now, we are very pleased to see you again tonight. As most of you know, this week I have been exercised to speak every night from the life of Joseph. And yesterday afternoon, or on the Lord's Day afternoon, we commenced with the introduction, which I call the devotion and the dawn of his life. Tonight I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, concerning the dress and the dreams. The dress and the dreams. And then tomorrow night I would like to speak about the vine and the baskets. And then the next night on the cattle and the corn. And then we will speak about the chain and the chariot. And finally on Saturday night on the tears and the triumph of Joseph. Now, as well as speaking to the Lord's people, we will also endeavor to weave in the gospel, as the Lord might help us, from these wonderful studies in the life of this flawless character in the Old Testament, the most flawless of all the types of the Lord Jesus. Now, shall we begin by reading a few verses in Genesis 37, where we were reading yesterday, or on the Lord's Day. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now pass over, please, to chapter 39. Verse 12, and he left his garment, the last phrase, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. The most of us know the connection, but that is all I want to read in that particular portion. Now turn with me, please, to chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Now further down this chapter, please, verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. Now turn back again, please, to chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now turn over, please, to chapter 40, verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, that is, the butler and the baker, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers of Pharaoh. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night. Now chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the Nile, or by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. Now turn over, please, to chapter 45. Verse 9, the words of Joseph to his brethren, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not." Verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now the last reading is further down here, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now the Lord will bless to us the delightful reading of these remarkable portions of the Word of God tonight. It's always a great joy to speak of the Lord Jesus. We were singing on the Lord's Day afternoon, No subject so glorious as he, nor theme so affecting to us. And of all the themes that we could present to the Lord's people, there's nothing that touches our heart more than hearing about the Lord Jesus himself. And there's no other theme that will win the sinner more than the presentation of God's beloved Son. And if you're in this meeting this evening unsaved, if the terrors of judgment have not caused you to flee to Christ, I hope that that wonderful presentation of him that we hope to see in these portions will win your heart. Because every one of us who have been saved, our hearts were won to the Lord Jesus. We can say, I am saved and satisfied. Now I pointed out on the Lord's Day afternoon, and it is not my way of preaching to go back over the ground that we have covered. Sometimes I have gone to hear brethren giving a series of messages, and they spent the second night going over all that they passed through on the first night. Now if you missed the first message, it's gone forever, and it can never be recalled, except some of the brethren here I see use tape recorders. They never ask me whether I believe in them or not. But anyhow, if you want to hear the messages, I'm sure they will be only too glad to play over the first message, which was a very important one, the introduction to the life of this remarkable man, Joseph. But tonight I want to pass over what I said on the Lord's Day afternoon, and I want simply to speak as has been announced. Because when we go to hear a message that is announced, we like the preacher to keep to the terms. We went to hear that, and we want to hear it. Well, I want to speak as God might help me concerning his dress and the dreams. I pointed out that the last four patriarchs in the book of Genesis, they are marked by certain outstanding things in their lives. Abraham is the man of the altar. There are four altars that Abraham built. He is the man of the altar. And the altar always speaks of worship. And then I pointed out that Isaac is the man of the wells. There are four wells in connection with the life of Isaac. And the well speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And of course, the seven patriarchs in the Old Testament, they link with the seven ages. I haven't a doubt that Abraham links with the age of law. And Isaac links with the present age, the age of grace. When our heavenly Isaac is at God's right hand and the Holy Spirit is here. And then Jacob is the man of the pillar. There are a number of pillars, four in all, in connection with the life of Jacob. And I believe it points to a day to come. Because in the life of Jacob, we have the disciplining of God. And we have the time of Jacob's trouble in the terrible famine through which he passed. That points to a day to come when Israel will be in the famine. And then when we come to Joseph, he's the man around which we have dreamed, and we have read the seven dreams in association with Joseph. He didn't dream them all. He dreamt two dreams at the beginning of his life. And then, in the middle of his life, he met with two men. And then he met with a king who had two dreams, Pharaoh's dreams. And then the last dream is the dream of Jacob. The dream of assurance. So we have in Joseph, he is the man connected with the dreams, and it points to a day to come, the life of Joseph, to the glories of the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I want to speak as God might help me, very briefly, for the time goes so quickly, and present the dress of Joseph, and then to present something about these dreams, which we will more fully look at in the nights to come. The dress of Joseph. As soon as we think of Joseph, we think of the coat of many colors. But I want to speak of four dresses that we see Joseph clothed in. Four dresses of Joseph. I think if you search the scriptures, you will find at least six dresses that Joseph was found in. But I'm going to speak about the four main garments that Joseph is seen wearing. He's the man of the dress, or the man of the garments. First of all, we will speak about the coat of many colors, or many pieces, in Genesis chapter 37, where we commence to read. And then we will speak about another garment that is not so often mentioned, and that's the garment of the servant that we read about in Genesis chapter 39. He left his garment in her hand, and fled out of the house, the garment of the servant. And then we thought of those words in Genesis 41, when they sent to the dungeon for Joseph, and brought him hastily out of the dungeon, we read that Joseph shaved himself, and changed his garment. And that's the prison garment that he wore for 13 years in the prison. He changed his prison garment, and stood before Pharaoh. And then the last garment is the garment that Pharaoh put upon him. He arrayed him in fine linen vestures and put a gold chain about his neck. So we have a fourfold view of Joseph in four different dresses. First of all, he's dressed in the coat of many colors. And I have called that the garment of the sun. If you want to see Joseph as the sun, then look at him in the coat of many colors, his sonship. And then if you want to see Joseph as the servant, see him in the house of Potipharah, and see that servant's garment under that dreadful temptation. He left his garment in her hand, but that garment was unspoiled and unsoiled. He was stripped of his garment, the servant's garment. And then the third garment is the garment of the suffering one, the garment of the sufferer. In the prison, he wore the prison garb. He changed his prison garment and stood before Pharaoh. And then in the last garments, we have the garments of the sovereign. In the fine vestures, the linen, the fine linen vestures, clothed in the garments of the sovereign. Now it's very simple to follow these through. The word of God is extremely plain. We have the Lord Jesus presented to us in a fourfold way as the Son. When I think of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, where does my mind go immediately to? It goes to that beautiful gospel with 21 chapters in it. The gospel of the Son of God. And if I want to see the Lord Jesus in the coat of many colors, then I become acquainted with the gospel by John. The coat of many colors, the garment of the Son of God himself, revealed in that beautiful gospel. And then if I want to see the Lord Jesus as the servant, wearing the servant's garment, where do I go? I go immediately to that gospel which is marked by haste and by a man who is busy. It is marked by the service of the Lord Jesus, the gospel by Mark, written by a servant who himself was imperfect, who turned back in a day of stress from the work to which he was called. But that imperfect servant, he wrote about the perfect servant. And we have 16 chapters that bring before us the Lord Jesus and the garment of the servant. And then if I want to see the Lord Jesus in the garment of the sufferer, I turn to the gospel by Luke. For it is the gospel of the man of sorrows. And there are many things that link in Luke's gospel with the sufferings of Joseph in the prison that we could point out, but you can find for yourself. It is there we see him in the prison garments, suffering. And if I want to see him as the sovereign, where do I go? I go to the Gospel of Matthew. It opens with the birth of the King, and it ends with the Lord Jesus uttering these words, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He is the sovereign of the skies. So we have a beautiful fourfold view of the Lord Jesus when we look at Joseph in these four dresses that we see him wearing. What a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus he really is. Now let us look for a moment at the first picture, the Lord Jesus as the Son of the Father's love. And we see Joseph clothed in the coat of many colors. I wonder did you notice when we were reading in Genesis 37 that he loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now I used to wonder what that really meant. I know there are many interpretations of what that meant. Some have told us it means because he was born when Jacob was an old man. He was the son of his old age. But then he had another son of his old age, and indeed Reuben, his firstborn, was not so much older than Joseph. In fact, all the sons of Jacob were born when Jacob was an old man. So what does it mean? He loved him more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. All his sons were born in his old age. Most of them were born when Jacob was old. Then others have told us it was because he was his careful son, because he was a son that obeyed him, that he really loved him more than all his sons. But that little expression, because he was the son of his old age, I think the only way we can interpret that is to apply it to the Lord Jesus himself. He was the son from all eternity. He was always the Son of God. He was by the Father's side before the world began. I think that this is an indication of the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you know, there are those who deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus today. But in the face of a plain scripture, like Isaiah chapter 7, one wonders how it can be the case. Unto us a child is born, his true humanity, but unto us a son is given, his absolute deity and his sonship. And when the Lord Jesus came, he was the son given, the son of his old age is a term that points without a shadow of a doubt to the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. And because the Father loved him, he showed his mark of distinction upon him. He made for him a coat of many colors, which marked him out from all the other sons, and marked him out from all others in the land. This lad of 17, moving about with a coat of many colors upon him. That coat was worn in the Father's presence, the coat of many colors. And that same coat that he wore in the Father's presence was the coat that he wore when he came from the Vale of Hebron, which speaks of fellowship, and when he came down to seek those that were wandering in the field, those his brethren, when he came to seek them, he was wearing the coat of many colors. And they hated him when they beheld him afar off, and they conspired against him, and they put him into that deep pit. We couldn't read those words without thinking of the Lord Jesus when he came down into this sea. The Father showed his approval of a son on a number of occasions. But we think of that wonderful occasion when he rolled back heaven, and he whose voice had not been heard for centuries spake from the excellent glory, and the dove-like form descended upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot when it went out of that ark of gopher wood. You know the wonderful story how that Noah opened the window of the ark, and the dove went out, and it flew about over the waste of waters and returned to the ark, and Noah drew it in. And then after 7 days he opened the ark again, and the dove went out. But the second time that the dove came back, there was an olive leaf plucked off, a green olive leaf that had been under the judgment. Many a time I wonder at that, how a tree could survive under that awful deluge for 40 days and 40 nights, and yet come about the judgment green as the day it was submerged. And the dove plucked the olive leaf and carried it to Noah. And Noah knew that the waters of judgment were going down, and that there was one place that had been under the judgment and had come above the judgment. And then he let the dove out the third time, and the dove returned no more. It found a resting place on an earth that had been purged with the waters of judgment. You couldn't read that without thinking of the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, where we have the dove coming down. And for all the centuries from Adam until Christ, the dove had been out and found no rest for the sole of her foot. The whole world was under judgment until Christ came, and we would all have been under judgment. God could have found no resting place in one of us, and the Holy Spirit could never have rested upon us apart from Christ. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot for centuries. But when the Lord Jesus came, there was the green olive leaf, the green tree, he called himself. He said, if they have done these things in the green tree, that was himself, what shall be done in the dry? And the Lord Jesus went under the waters of Jordan that day. Typically, what he would go under on the cross of Calvary, when the waters of God's judgment would fall upon him. But thank God he came up out of the waters of Jordan. As he came up out of the waters of judgment that passed upon his soul, and we have the green olive leaf preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And God could say of him, thou art my beloved son, in whom are all my delights. All the delights of the Father's heart are centered in that son. They hated him because he told them the truth. And these brethren, they hated Joseph because he spake the truth. In John 8:40 he said, I am a man that hath told thee the truth. And the truth was resented as it is still. And the Lord Jesus was resented by his own brethren because of the truth. And they hated him because of the claims that he made, the claims to exaltation. And they hated him because Thou being a man, makest thyself equal with God. Because he said he was the Son of God, the two main reasons why he was rejected and why he was nailed to the cross by Israel were these. Because he called him the King of Israel. They rejected the sonship and they rejected his kingship. But when he comes the second time, they will own him as the Son. Nathanael under the fig tree is a picture of Israel in a day to come, when their confession will be, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel. And they stripped him of his coat of many colors. They stripped him of his coat of sonship. Is the Lord Jesus still being stripped by proud men of the coat of sonship? Thank God they can never take away what he was in himself and what he is. They can never remove it. But today there is an attack been made upon the person of the Lord Jesus. I was reading recently concerning the terrible treachery of Ahithophel, David's faithful friend. And the counsel that he gave to Absalom was this. Smite the king only. Smite the king only. Aim all your endeavors at the king. And if it hadn't been for the counsel of Hushai, who overthrew the counsel of Ahithophel, that rebellion of Absalom would have went badly for David. And the main tactics of the enemy on that day was to attack the person of the king, smite the king. And today, all around us, in modernism and in Christendom so-called, there's an all-out attack upon the king, upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the diabolical attacks today is upon his sonship. Men are telling us that he only became the son when he was born of Mary. And they tell us that he only became a son of God. Thank God we believe that he was the Son of God from all eternity. And he never ceased to be the Son of God when he was born. He was God the Son and the Son of God, always, from all eternity, enduring his life and in death and forever. And as we look upon him in the coat of many colors, we say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. But now I must hurry and point out a few things about the servant's garment. Here we see him, and this time he's serving in Egypt. And we find that the Egyptians treated him no better than his brethren, because the Lord Jesus was hated not only by Israel, but he was hated by Pontius Pilate the Gentile, and by Herod the king. In fact, the next seven we read, that Pontius Pilate, Herod the Gentiles, and the men of Israel conspired to slay him. And down in Egypt, we find that Joseph received the terrible treatment from the hands of the seductress down in Egypt. We see the purity of Joseph shining out in that awful temptation through which he passed. And of course it would be a warning to all of us to beware of the seductions of the world and all that it has to offer, and to keep ourselves pure. But we find that this man, Joseph, he was pure in Egypt, but there was a false charge laid to him. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And the Egyptians, the Gentiles, stripped him of his servant's garment. We see the Lord Jesus in the hands of the Gentiles, and we read, they stripped him of his raiment. It was Gentiles that cast lots upon his vesture and parted his garments into four parts. He was stripped by the world, and he was stripped by his brethren. The Lord Jesus has still been despised and disdained, not only by Israel, who are in darkness, but the Gentile world despises him. And there's only a few that accept him as their own and personal Savior. Are you among the few? We sing sometimes, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned. And so we see him in the servant's garment, stripped by the worldling, but maintaining his integrity and his purity. He lost his garment, but he didn't lose his character. I hope that all of us, that we will maintain a testimony
until we see the Lord face to face. And then we see him, his environment has changed, and we see him clothed in the garments of the sufferer. Joseph had to suffer for 13 years in the prison, but he had a good conscience. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. And as we look into that prison, what do we see? Three men with their feet in the stocks. They hurt their feet in fetters. We see three men suffering side by side, and outwardly they all look the same. We see the servant of Potiphar, Joseph, and we see the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. Three men suffering side by side, but oh, how different they really are. The middle man is suffering innocently. The one on the right hand, he receives blessing, and he's raised again to his butlership. The one on the left hand, he's hanged in 3 days, hanged on a tree, and he dies a miserable death. You couldn't read that without linking your mind with Luke chapter 23. We see three sufferers again. And the one in the midst is an innocent one. The very words that are used in Genesis 41 by Joseph himself are used by one of the sufferers concerning the Lord. Here also, I have done nothing amiss. That's what Joseph said in the prison. Here also, I have done nothing amiss. But at Calvary, the Lord Jesus didn't plead his own innocence. But one of the thieves said, this man hath done nothing amiss. The very same words that are used in the prison. And one of those prisoners, as we shall see, he received blessing. And the other prisoner, he went down into hell. But how different those three sufferers on Calvary are, and how different the three that were suffering in the prison were. Notice another thing, that Joseph obtained favor in the eyes of the keeper. The keeper of the prison, in Genesis chapter 40, as he looked upon Joseph, he perceived, this man is different, and he found favor in the eyes of the keeper. You couldn't read that without thinking of the keeper of the soldiers at Calvary, the centurion. As he looked at the Lord Jesus, Christ found favor in his eyes. I have believed for years that one of the first converts after the dying thief was the centurion of the cross. When he saw what was done, he said, truly this man is the Son of God. And that centurion, he was converted at Calvary. He found grace in the eyes of the keeper. And then we read another thing about Joseph in the prison, that everything that was done in the prison, he was the doer of it. And that he prospered, and the Lord was with him. He prospered in the hour of suffering. The greatest prosperity that the Lord ever had was the day that he suffered on Calvary. Flowing from that awful death and suffering has come eternal prosperity to the Son of God, and has come eternal prosperity to us who have believed in his name. Everything we have and are, we owe to being associated with him in that dark hour of suffering at the place which is called Calvary. And before he left the prison to enjoy the blessings of freedom, the butler heard Joseph say, remember me when it is well with thee. And before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he spoke to those who had been made free by his death. And he said, remember me till I come. This too for a remembrance of me. And he desired to be remembered. Joseph said, remember me when it is well with thee. And make mention of me. Declare my name amongst the Egyptians. Those are the two things that the Lord wants us to do. Firstly, remember me and make mention of me to the Egyptians. Tell out my fame to others. He has left us here to do those two things, to remember him in the breaking of bread. I wonder if you've done it. Or will you say at the judgment seat in a day to come, I do remember this day my faults. Will you be like the butler of whom we read? Nevertheless, the butler forgot Jacob, And many a one that has been set free has never sat down yet to remember the Lord Jesus as the suffering one. What a privilege is ours to remember him when it is well with us. Then in the third year, Joseph was exalted. Out of the prison, he came to reign. It was in the third year. That is the third year of Pharaoh's rule. And the third always speaks of resurrection. And in the third year, he came out of the prison. And he stood before Pharaoh. In the garments of the interpreter, but not also in the garments of the interpreter, but he was clothed in the garments of the sovereign. And the one who began as the pastor and who became the prisoner, he became a prince. And we see him clothed in the fine linen and the chain of sovereign authority about his neck. And he's riding in the chariot, and every lead is bent in obeisance before him, bow the knee. Oh, what a day it will be when the one who went into the darkness of Calvary, whose feet were hurt not with fetters but with iron spikes, and whose hands were so cruelly pierced. You know, we must ever remember that while the Lord Jesus was come to a well and being weary, he had lowered his beaker into the well to draw himself a drink. But our Lord Jesus was so poor, he hadn't even a flask. He hadn't even a beaker. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And yet he could read our hearts. He was omnipotent, and yet he was wearied with his journey. You think of a man standing in John 11 with great tears filling his eyes. Lord of life and glory, weeping. He was a true man. And yet, he was the one that could call to Lazarus, come forth. All power was resident in him, and yet the tears flowed down his face. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus really is. And remember that while he was God the Son, he keenly felt when proud men derided him. There's some of us here, and we could bear up under derision better than others. But when we think of what the Lord had to pass through, and he was very sensitive. He was a sensitive plant. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The Lord Jesus was tender in his nature. He was unspoiled by sin. He was meek and lowly in heart. My, how he felt it when the spittle began to run down his face. And how he felt it when men put out their hand and plucked the hairs from both his face. And how they taunted him and mocked him in derision. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Thank God he is gone. Joseph's feet were like the feather. The Lord's hand was made with cruel pain. And his face from the womb. Hardly a part of the Lord's outward body, but it's not covered in wounds and bruises. We sing that old hymn, O head, once filled with bruises, oppressed with shame and scorn, o'erwhelmed with sore abusers, mocked with a crown of thorn, O head to death once wounded, in shame upon the tree, in glory now surrounded in brightest majesty. His death, a gash, upon his face is a blow that we don't often think of, the confused wound. It was given him by a blunt instrument when they smote him with a rod upon the cheek. The first time that men ever were allowed to lay their hands on Christ was when one standing by took a rod and smote him upon the face. They had taken stones to stone him, but he slipped out of their presence. They tried to throw him over the brow of the hill, but his time was not come. But when the time came, God allowed a man to take a blunt instrument and to deal a blow upon the face of God's beloved Son. That was the first wound that he received. And the last wound that he received was that wound on his side. When he hung in death and the mark on his cheek still black and blue, where that terrible blow from that trudgeon had fallen upon his face. and his head crowned with cruel thorns, and now he hangs in death upon the tree. And they come to ensure that life is gone. And with that mallet, they come to break the legs. And for some reason, unknown to them, but known to God alone, they bypass the center sufferer. They break not his legs. But in order to make sure that he had really died, and he's hanging in death, it's not often that men heap indignities upon a dead body. Even in the battles that some of us were through in our day, we never saw a soldier, however callous, ill-treat a dead body. You know, when we brought in the dead bodies of those men that we were fighting against, and they were carried in and laid out in the morgue, we used to stand solemnly and look into their face. And sometimes we would wonder, I wonder whose husband he is. I wonder where his mother is. And there wasn't a man of us, but we treated those bodies with a due respect. I have never read in all the reading that I have done of any body that was abused after death. Men will abuse and torment the body until death has come. But after death, there is a certain respect for a dead body. But the Lord was dead. And one of the soldiers approached him with a cruel spear. Oh, what a sight. As I look at that, it pitches my heart. And he took that spear and he plunged it into the side of the Lord Jesus and drove it upward until it reached the very heart of God's beloved Son. And out from that gaping wound there flowed the white blood of God's dearest Son, the Lord Jesus. It's a mute testimony to the fact that he was a unique person. Because when death takes place, the blood congeals immediately. But in his case, the blood flowed freely. And it says, blood and water. I used to wonder why there was water physically flowing from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know that around the heart, the organ known as the heart, there is a pericardium. And in that pericardium is a certain amount of water. I think if I remember now, a certain small item of water to facilitate the easy motion of the heart. But under scenes of intense pain, and when a body has been subjected to terrible physical suffering, the water increases. And the water was so increased in the case of the Lord Jesus that when it flowed down, the eyes of John and others could behold flowing with the blood, water. It's a silent testimony to the intense suffering through which the Lord Jesus passed in that dreadful hour. Not only, but remember the hand of God smote him in the judgment that he bore. But he has left the prison and the sorrows of the tree forever behind. And tonight, he's exalted at God's right hand. A prince and a redeemer. I love that hymn of Sir Edward Denny. It always touches my heart. And oh, sweet thought, thine eyes shall weep. My heart shall break no more. He has gone up and God has saluted him. Many a time I wonder what it was like the day he left heaven to come to earth. It must have been a wonderful day. And many a time I think, what must it have been like the day that he died? When the very sun refused to shine, the greatest day the world has ever seen. But what must it have been the day that he came out of death's domain? In the third year, Pharaoh exalted Joseph. What a change for Joseph to be in the chariot. His sorrows behind, and the chain about his neck, and the glories of Egypt. God has made him Lord over all Egypt. But what a change for Christ to leave the darkness of Calvary and the domain of death and that new tomb where he was laid, and to ascend literally from the slopes of Olivet until the eyes of man could see it no longer. And Hebrews 4 tells us he passed through the heavens. He went higher than where the birds are flying, higher than the stars. He went upward and upward and upward until we see the way of the eagle in the air. And he came to the gates of heaven itself.
And those doors were rolled back by Psalm 24 at the rolling back of the doors of the kingdom, that the King of Glory may come into the earth to reign. Yet we can apply them to the doors of the celestial home. They were rolled back, and the angels stood in wonder and gazed at a man ascending into heaven. He went back to heaven, taking something with him that was never there before. I want you to think of this. He went back into heaven, the same person that came out of heaven, but he took back with him something that was never there before. What, you say? He went back in a body. He went back in a body. And that body bears the marks of Calvary. Oh, many a time I think of Eve in the garden. She would look at Adam, the first Adam, and she would look at the side from whence her origin, from whence she came. The wind in Adam's side he bore as long as he was in that garden, and in fact as long as he lived. And we shall see a man in heaven. His foot has stood where man's foot has never been. And God said, come up higher, and higher and higher. And he went up to the very throne, the Father's throne, and he sat down. And he's there tonight, clothed in garments of glory and beauty. And we shall see him. What a day it will be. I hope that every eye here will see him. I know I'm looking forward to that glad day. We have thought about the Lord Jesus, and we have preached about him. You couldn't have a meeting without him. Without Christ, it's not a gospel meeting. Without Christ, it's not a ministry meeting. Without Christ, our meeting for worship is in vain. Bring Christ in to all our gatherings, and our hearts will be made warm as we think of them. But what will it be to see? Oh, how shall I then know him among those hosts on high? What tokens true shall tell me the objects of my love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds shall bear. The sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. The dress of Joseph. What a wonderful topic it really is. How does it affect you? If you're unsaved, you don't know him tonight. You've missed knowing the best friend that any person on earth can know. And you don't know the Savior. You can never go to heaven without knowing Christ. Do you know him tonight? Oh, you say, yes, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. Tell me, how is your heart's affection to him today? I have learned a number of things, and one thing is this, that we could draw up a well-defined creed and set it before the people of God, it would never keep them right. We could seek to make every child of God go in the ways that we see from the Word of God, and they won't do it. How can we get the people of God to walk right and to live right? And to obey the plain teachings of the Scriptures. Hear them. Love to the man that died in the shame of Calvary. You've got a man who loves the Lord with all his heart. And he loves his word. And whatever's in that word, he wants to obey it. And if it's not love to Christ that marks my service and my ways, not worth that. Tell me, could you look up into heaven as a child of God tonight and say, as Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. God help us to love him better and serve him more truly till we see him in that excellent glory. Shall we pray? Father, would it please thee to bless these simple things that we have sought to expound to the people of God. We thank thee for that wonderful, glorious person. In thy word, we see things that represent them. We see histories that speak of them. And we see men and persons that point with unerring finger to them.
Every scribe wrote of him. Every prophet spake of him. Every angel thinks of him. All the redeemed worship him. God the Father adores him. Sinners scorn him and deride him. The world rejects him. Oh God, we thank thee for every one of us who have given this man place. We have received him. We look back to the happy day when initially we received him as Savior. And we rejoice in his sonship. We revel in his service. We thank God for his sufferings. And we look forward to seeing the Sovereign of the skies in that glorious home that he has gone to prepare. And what a day when we shall see him reign over Egypt. And when as Lord of earth and sky, every knee will bow before him. We have been reading that he's the center of the harvest field. Every sheep bows on earth before his name. He's the center of the glory in heaven. Sun and moon and 11 stars do obeisance to him. In the harvest field, the cross is central. In the glory, resurrection will be supreme. For Rachel, his mother, will bow before him in that glorious day. So he's the center of the Father's affections. He loved him. He's the center of the harvest field. He's the center of suffering. And he's the center of life and blessing. Oh, we thank thee that he in all things has the preeminence. We trust that thy people might be rejoicing tonight, and that in the devotion of this hour, each one of us again may hail him as our Lord, and that we may seek to go in ways that will bring delight to his tender heart, and bring joy to him who loved us unto death. And if there should be a sinner still with us, O God, wean them from the world and its false ways, that they may get a sight of the lovely man of Calvary, who died and shed his blood, and that tonight some soul would say, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guide us now and help us and preserve us as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.